Well, we're continuing with our freeway series, and we're doing a little healthy self-introspection. First of all, talking about awareness and discovery. And today, you just need to know, I have an idea that I'm probably going to get a little pushback from you today. I'm pushing back myself on this particular message. It's called ownership. You can't blame your way to freedom. And my thesis today, right up front, it's you can't blame your way to freedom, and ownership is a scary, scary step. And to take ownership of our lives, this is what separates the women from the girls, the men from the boys, right here. Because let's just face it, blaming, it's in our DNA. We love to judge, we love to blame others. For example, you're out driving, someone's driving incredibly, at an incredibly slow pace in front of you, they're holding you up, and you say, that person's an idiot. And then somebody comes speeding by you, and you say, what? That person's a maniac. But you, of course, you're driving at the absolute optimal speed. Your speed is absolutely perfect. It's just everybody else who's either they're a little too slow or too speedy. We live in a culture that's, hey, don't blame me. I didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it. You can't prove anything. And actually, our children, in a lot of ways, are growing up in a culture where very few people are taking responsibility for their actions, for their words, for their attitudes. They grow up, they go into a workforce, and nobody can correct them. Nobody can give them any feedback. Don't blame me. I've got 3 points today. Here's the first one. Taking ownership means that I stop blaming God and others for my circumstances. And playing the blame game comes very, very naturally to us. But taking ownership means I stop blaming God and others. I say it comes naturally because in the very first book of the Bible, we read the story of Adam and Eve. And God has them right there in an ideal scenario. There's one rule in the garden, don't eat of that tree. But they fall for the lie that says all the really good stuff is outside of God's will. That's the lie. All the really good things in life are out of bounds. And so they fall for that lie, they sin, they fall, and God comes to them, and in Genesis chapter 3, this conversation occurs. And God said, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me. Everybody say, uh-oh. What's he doing? He's not even blaming Eve so far. He's blaming God. Actually, if you want to trace the problem here, it goes back to you. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what's this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And you know what? There's some truth to that. There's actually some truth to that. But it's not full ownership. And you know what I love to do? I love to tell a story that's slanted towards me. And it's true, 50% of it, 70% of it, 80% of it. And if I tell it often enough and over and over and over, I start to believe it because I'm giving you my take, my slant, my story. I love to blame, and you do too. It's in our DNA, it's in our heritage, it's in our bloodstream. We inherit it from Adam and Eve. And blaming is often just a subtle twisting of the truth in order to self-justify. It's called diversion. And diversion, what I can do, I can get attention off the fact that I might have some responsibility here. It diverts me from having to do whatever I could do to make the situation better. Blaming is sort of like comfort food for the soul. But in the end, I'm disavowing any responsibility. Here's the thing. I got to own my part of the story. Own my part of it. You remember in the parable of the talents, the one who had no result at the end, he had a pretty good excuse. He didn't have a lot to begin with, and according to him, his master was a tough sell. But what happened? God came along and he said, so what? You should have faced that reality and done something with it. But I'm a victim. I didn't start out with this. I get that. We like to blame our heritage, like to blame our past. Hey, I didn't grow up with much. That's why I overspend these days. Taking responsibility for your life does not imply that everything that's come along in your life is quote unquote your fault or that you caused it all. It simply means that taking responsibility for my life means reality is my friend, and I'm going to put my arms around it, and I'm going to own it. And the big lesson here is we deal with life the way it is, not the way I say it ought to be or it should be. And here's the good news. We can do this. We can own this. Taking ownership doesn't mean that I have to fix everything myself. To the contrary. You know, we have a wonderful ministry here called Celebrate Recovery, where every Friday night people are coming together getting help with hang-ups, hurts, and habits. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, I can't do this on my own. I need God help here. You know, I can do people things. Only God can do God things. And I need to tap in to what God can do. And you know what? I need the help of other people. But they own it. They own the process. Owning it means I'm going to put my arms around my reality, trusting God to do God things, but I got to do people things. Taking ownership means I'm going to stop blaming God and other people for my circumstances. It's in my DNA. I'm wired to do that. But there can be a work of grace of God in my heart to help me move towards ownership. Here's the second thing I want to underscore, and that is, in every interaction, ask, what am I contributing to this? What am I contributing to this? Because in every situation, I'm contributing something. What I like to do, again, is slant it towards me. But it's important that we start to pay attention to what I might be contributing, what you might be contributing. Let me put a diagram up here, please. If I'm really focusing on playing the victim, I emphasize only that piece of the pie where I've been hurt. And there's some legitimacy to that. I've been hurt. I've been disappointed. You wronged me. You didn't come through. The school didn't do as good a job as I thought they should do. This, you know, and that's a legitimate thing. I'm not saying it's not, it may be true. But often that's not the whole story. It would be real easy for me just to sit back in my lazy boy and blame my doctor, blame the school, blame the church, blame the youth group. You know, that's real easy. I just sit in my lazy boy and just blame, blame, blame. But there are other parts to the story. Not just how I've been wronged, but how am I hurting myself? And I might be hurting myself here just through my own attitude. How am I hurting myself? And how, in turn, am I hurting others in response? You know, I might be just focusing on maybe how I've been wronged, but I'm not paying attention to what I'm dishing out in return. A few years ago, there was a book out called Don't Let the Jerks Get the Best of You. And they talked about first, second, and third degree jerkism. They gave an illustration of third degree jerkism where, you know, I'm walking down a hallway and I'm preoccupied and I don't see you and you say something to me, but, you know, I don't have my hearing aids in or I'm preoccupied and I don't see you, I don't recognize you, and I don't speak to you. And you go, well, you know, that was kind of rude. Ronnie just didn't. He didn't notice me. Well, you know, I didn't mean anything by that. That's third-degree jerkism. I should pay better attention. But let's say you take that, and now you start gossiping about me. Ooh. And trying to stir something up. That's first-degree jerkism. You're focusing on, oh, how I've been wronged, and paying absolutely no attention to your piece of the pie and how you're hurting. And maybe even how you're hurting yourself through an attitude response. In other words, own your own part of the story, because this is how you grow. This is how you learn. A lot of people say, oh, we learn over time. No. You learn by getting wiser over time, and you pay attention to your wake, as we talked about last week, and own your part of that story professionally, romantically, relationally, academically. It would be real easy for me to just say, hey, well, nobody can work with that guy, or nobody can get along in that office. Let me just sit in my lazy boy and blame. And that's the way we're wired. And if I do it enough, I can even get some pity and sympathy. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, the Phillips version, if we refuse to admit that we are sinners, if I refuse to admit that I have some brokenness, if I refuse to admit that I might have a part in this puzzle too, then we live in a world of illusion, and truth becomes a stranger to us. All right, here's the third point I want to make today. Taking ownership means it might not be my fault, but I'm going to take some responsibility. I don't know about your life. I know in my life I've had some things happen to me. Sometimes not my fault. I've been hurt, been betrayed, been deceived, been unfairly maligned, been disparaged. Wasn't my fault. But I had to be responsible. When am I going to learn from that? Am I going to let that get me down? What's my attitude going to be? Am I going to fight fire with fire? And some of us would rather keep playing the victim card than accept some ownership. I'm going to tell you a story from John chapter 5. And the first time I read this story and I paid attention to it, I was in college. And when I read it, I remember thinking, that has to be the dumbest question I've ever heard Jesus ask. But then I realized he's asking this question for a reason. Here's the story out of John 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. To this day, you can go to this pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. It's fascinating. Just imagine a giant swimming pool, and at the time it was surrounded by a row of columns. And you have people going there every single day, placing their trust in this pool of Bethesda, thinking that if the waters move, it's some angel or some spiritual force stirring the water, and if I can beat you into it, if I can be the first one in the water, I'm going to get healing. That was the superstition. Well, here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, and he asked him, do you want to get well? That's an incredible diagnostic question. And you see that and you think, well, what a dumb question. Do you want to get well? Well, of course I want to get well. Have you ever known someone who just didn't want to take any kind of ownership in their life? Have you ever known someone who didn't want to be happier? So Jesus asked this guy, you sure you want to get well? Because if you get well, guess what's going to happen? Your routine's going to change. Some of your old friends might be jealous of you. Now you'll need to get a job. Now you're going to have to start talking about something differently. Are you sure you want ownership of a different assignment in life? One of my favorite preachers is David Ring. Some of you have probably seen him preach on TV. He's a fascinating, fascinating person. He was born with cerebral palsy. He has a speech impediment so severe you can barely understand him. You really have to work hard to understand him, but he's powerful in what he has to say. He lost both of his parents by the time he was 14. He started to live with one of his older sisters. He says in one of his messages, he said, they said that I would never ride a bike, but I did. They said I would never get married, but I did. They said I'd never have children. My wife and I have 5 children. When I told them I wanted to preach, they said, you'll never be able to preach. People can't understand what you're saying. He said, last year I preached 265 times around the world. He said, I have cerebral palsy, and I am serving the Lord with joy. Tell me your excuse again, he says. It's not his fault. He has that. But he says, I could spend my life saying, let me tell you the way it ought to be. This is the way it is. And it's not all on me to fix it, but it's on me to live it well, to put my arms around it, and to exercise some responsibility here. Some of you might be facing a particular temptation or a challenge in life. I want to remind you that there is hope. You have choices. You have options. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In other words, he says, there's no such thing as no way out. There's a choice there. There's a way out. There's a way out to something better. Now, it might not be the way out you would prefer. It might be that you're dealing with a particular thorn in your side, a thorn in your flesh, and your preference would be, the way out would be, God will just zap that and it's no longer appealing to me. Guess what? That might not happen, but there's a way out. You keep looking, you keep searching. Instead of resigning yourself to misery, being married to one obvious option, and that doesn't work, God says, there's no such thing as no way out. Read a book recently called It's Not My Fault. And in that book, the authors gave an illustration of a girl who was getting ready to spend some holidays with her extended family. And she said, I really do not enjoy being around my grandfather at all. He's constantly belittling me. He's constantly putting me down. It borders on verbal abuse and nobody will stop it. And they said, well, why don't you do something differently this year? And she said, I can't. I have no choice. I just got to go. They said, that's not true. You got lots of choices. She said, well, like what? She said, well, for one, you could choose to accept that he is who he is, and you could just give up your desire for his approval. That way, it's going to empower yourself to ignore his remarks. You just say, he's my irregular person. He's in a relational, emotional wheelchair, just like if somebody were in a wheelchair, I wouldn't say, hey, let's get up and go for a jog. It's not going to happen. And I could just say to him, you know, you are who you are, and I am no longer living for your approval. So there's one option. Another option you could do, you could empathize with him. And when he starts, you could just say, you know, Granddad, it must be really, really tough having a granddaughter like me. I love you, but I'm sure I'm a real disappointment to you, and I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, that might disarm him a little bit. Or you could, thirdly, you could just steer clear of him. Wherever he is, you just say, I'm going to be in another part of the house. You know what you could do? Another thing you could do, you could call him in advance and just say, hey, this year when we get together, do you plan to sort of belittle me? Because if so, I just want you to know, when you start, I'm not going to make a scene, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to move to another part of the house. And so when I do that, I don't want that to take you by surprise, but you just need to know that I'm going to do that. Or you could have a couple of friends on speed dial. And you could just let them know what's going to be happening. And if something starts, you could call them and y'all could laugh about the absurd things that he's saying. Listen, you have some options. Your preferred option is that Granddad, all of a sudden this year, is going to become a sweetheart. Well, that preferred option may not be there. Now, take that same thinking to no temptation has come to you but such as is common to man. And you have a particular thorn in your side. What's my way out? Well, God says, I'm going to do the God thing. I need you to do the people thing. Let's own this. Let's search for this. Let's keep looking for options, because there is a way out. You may not have the choice you want, but you can find other choices. In other words, we own the reality that is. We own our part. There are certain things that maybe I can't fix, but I can cope. I can get support. I am not, you are not helpless. My friends, there are no perfect people in this church, but there are only people here who by the grace of God are seeking to follow Jesus Christ. And there are people here today who need the grace of God and the help of God. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that he went to the cross, he came out of the tomb to set us free. His enemies spit on him. His best friends turned on him and sold him out. The mob nailed him to a cross, but Jesus didn't whine about it. He didn't become an injustice collector. What did he do? He made our distance. He made our alienation. He made our guilt his responsibility. And when you start to follow the Lord, let me tell you, that's where you start. You start with the awareness that God does what we can't do. You start there, but listen, you stay there every single day, always depending on God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But what we do, we own the responsibility to walk by faith. And the Bible says if we'll do that, if we will keep attempting to draw close to him, he will draw near to us. You can't blame your way into a better future. Ownership, it's a scary step, but it's the step that brings healing and optimism and growth. Let's pray together, please. Lord God, I ask that you might take what we have heard today, make it live in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see things differently. Open our ears to hear things with fresh ears. Open our hearts that we might be sensitive to your nudgings. And Lord, open our spirits that we might look at parts of our life that it's been easy to sit in a lazy boy and blame, that we might take fresh ownership. And so let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable and pleasing to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.